Message this morning. We'll have a little bit of a departure from the norm. We won't be in Corinthians this week. And there's various multiple scripture passages. So there's no main one, namely because we're gonna, since it's our third anniversary, we'll talk about our core commitments as a church, and there's five of them. So let's just go ahead and open in prayer. Lord, I thank you. I just thank you for what you've done in our church, God. I thank you for 3 years. I thank you that you blessed us, that you kept us. You provided resources. God, you provided a vision. You've been faithful. And God, I pray that we be faithful, God, that we hear your word, that we be faithful to your word, that we live it out in every aspect of our life, every day of our life, God, that we would be an alternative to the world around us. And God, I pray that you speak to each and every one of us, those who are here, those who are listening online, and those who might listen later, God, that your Holy Spirit would touch, move, heal, deliver, set free, God. I just ask that you just move in this place. Anything that may distract us, that may pull our hearts in a different direction, sporting events going on, or just life or things going on in the world, God, that we would just focus on you. And what you have to say, and I just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled the message today, Things That Define Our Church. Things That Define Our Church. So several years ago, God had just given me a vision to plant a church. Initially, we thought it was going to be in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and very quickly realized when we got there that that was not going to happen. And we moved back here, and we knew right away this is where we're supposed to be. But it was a process of we knew what we were supposed to do, but it was really just a process of getting to the right place at the right time to really do a church plant and align with the right denomination. And so we've aligned with Open Bible, and it's been a great relationship and a good encouragement for us as a church. You've seen some of people from Open Bible here on Sunday mornings on occasion. And so really God had really given me a passion and a desire to just build a church that was really focused on the word, loving Jesus, that wanted to be active in missions and give to missions and just be really faithful of just teaching the word. And this is really how our church came to be. We knew it'd be a long process to do it, but we knew that God was going to be faithful. And so, and part of being our church, we named the church Shalom Hill. Base, really, it's two words working, two ideas working together. The first, Shalom is the Hebrew word for peace, but it's more than just peace or the absence of violence. It really has to do with completeness or wholeness. And really, that is one of the things that we are really striving for as a church, is that we see people come to know Jesus, and there's just a wholeness and a completeness in their life that God is touching every area, every aspect, and transforming, renewing, redeeming each aspect of that life. But also the idea of a hill, it's not because that's not the name of the neighborhood. We're not positioned on a hill, but spiritually we want to be positioned on a hill, because in the ancient world, cities were built on hills in Israel. Even now, if you go to Israel, some of the places may tell something, or if you have archaeological sites, Tel El Hesi, and then tell, this one or that one, Tel Aviv, right? And Tel means it's like a hill or a mountain, and the idea is that these are places of safety, okay? If rain was to come and flood, it would flow down the hill and not flood out the city. It was also give them a high place that they could see enemies coming. It gave them a good defensive position. But one of the also things it did is being built on a hill meant that the light from the city would shine all around, and weary travelers coming from afar would be able to see that place. So this is where you get this idea of two ideas coming together to form one name of a church. And so really we have, as a church body, five core commitments that really define what we strive to be as a church. And the first one is being committed to being Christ-centered. Okay. Now, I think most churches, this is really their desire to be Christ-centered. And so there's really three verses that define that is Matthew 6:33, Romans 12:2, and Proverbs 3:5 and 6. But I'm going to read to you from Matthew 6:33. Jesus speaking to the disciples, he says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So being committed to being Christ-centered, this means that Jesus has first place in our hearts and our minds. No political party, ideology, passion, or thing is put before Jesus. In fact, we view the world through Jesus' lens. Okay? Jesus and his teachings should shape all of our thoughts, our passions, and our actions. Okay? And so a lot of times you hear say someone to say that they're a Democratic Christian, okay? Or they're a Republican Christian, or they're a liberal Christian, or they're a conservative Christian, okay? And we like to put labels on things so we can define and we can put it in a box. But Jesus is saying that all throughout Scripture, that we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our mind, and our soul. That God should be first and foremost. That really Christian should be the thing that defines us, okay? Christians shouldn't modify that we are a Christian Republican or we are a Christian Democrat. No, Christianity should define everything. It should be have the first place in our hearts and minds, okay? I'm not saying it's wrong to vote. I'm not saying it's wrong to pay attention to politics, but your politics shouldn't define. Often what I find is that politics and different ideologies shape how we live out our Christian faith. It shapes how we view the world around us instead of letting the Bible and who Jesus tells us to be, let that shape how we act, how we behave, how we talk, how we move about in the world. It's one of the things that when Paul is in Corinth, he's a bit frustrated with the Corinthians because he's telling them, Corinthians, you are behaving like other Corinthians who don't follow Jesus. Corinthians, you are meant to be an alternative as Christians to just the mire and the muck and everything else that these other Corinthians are doing. Be the alternative. Be the light that shines in a dark place because you are the only alternative, viable alternative that they have, that they are going to come to know God and be transformed and meet the crucified Messiah in the same way in our same culture. We are called to be something different. And the only way that can happen is by being Christ-centered. Pretty hard to lead people to Jesus if Jesus isn't at the center of our life. What that means is that we're bringing them to an ideology, we're bringing them to a political system, we're bringing them to a thought process that isn't based upon Scripture. And too often the church, we are so enamored with politics. We think that politics, I'm not saying we shouldn't vote. I'm not saying that politics doesn't matter. But a lot of times as Christians, we think that politics is going to transform the world. It's going to renew the world. And we may not articulate it that way, but that's how we behave. We love our politicians. We love our political commentators way too much. We have to be committed to be Christ-centered. If we want this world to change, if we want the people around us to change and to come to know Jesus, it's going to be because we're living different. The Roman world was fascinated by Christianity. It might have mocked it, It might have made fun of it, but in the same way, when you watch kids, they mock and make fun of things that are different than what they are. Why? Because they don't want people to see that maybe they're interested in it. There's something unique about them. Okay, if the world makes fun of us because we're following Jesus and we're passionate about Jesus and we're on fire and we're living it out, let them make fun of us. But I guarantee you that there's people in the world who are longing for something different. They're longing for something new. They're longing to commit to something that is bigger than themselves. Because the world, what the world offers is horrendous. You just watch the news for a series of days, and you'll see the ugliness of our world. We cannot conform to the image of this world. We are setting people up. We talk about mental health crisis in our world. I believe, I'm not saying if everyone came to know Jesus, you wouldn't have people with mental health issues. But I tell you what, the world would look a lot different. A lot of the mental health issues that people would have would be transformed. They would be redeemed. They would come under the power of God. It would change. It would change their perspective. It would change everything about their life. So we have to be committed to being Christ-centered. It's just who we are as a church. We've got to live it out. The second one, I think, flows right out of the first one. And I think you're going to see that in all of our core commitments. They seem to flow out. Is we're going to be committed to accurately teach the Bible. We're going to be committed to accurately teach the Bible. Okay? I'm going to read to you John 8 and 32. John 8:32 says, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Now we know, okay, that here it's talking about the truth, and that truth is Jesus, okay? So I'm like, hey, that's talking about Jesus. But if you go to these other passages, okay, of John 17:17 and 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, where you're gonna see that the importance of understanding truth. A lot of times we have this idea that, oh, Jesus wasn't concerned about doctrine. He wasn't concerned about the exactitudes of things. No, I don't think that's true. Jesus called out bad doctrine. He called out bad theology. Jesus is meeting people where they're at. He's not going to have theological discourse. He isn't going to say, well, this is how you should understand the atonement. This is how you should understand sanctification. He's not there doing a theological dialogue. But if we don't accurately teach the word, that's something wrong. So being committed to accurately teach the word means that we believe the Bible is the supreme and first authority in all matters of faith and practice. Okay? Accurately teaching the Bible is the only proper action for a Christ-centered Christian and ministry. It's not polluting philosophical ideas or the newest political ideology. It's not being Republican or Democrat. It's accurately teaching, preaching, sharing the word of God. They got to know truth. There has to be a foundation. There has to be a basis for what someone comes to. Okay, I'm not saying that every person needs to go off to Bible college. Every person needs to become a Bible scholar or a systematic theologian or an expert in New Testament or Old Testament studies. I'm not saying that you need to dig into the Greek texts and understand the Greek and read in Hebrew and understand the original languages. I've got good translations for all of that. But we are committed to accurately teaching the Bible. That why? Because we believe that being accurately teaching the Bible helps us to be Christ-centered. It gives us parameters. It gives us a system of understanding to know how to live out our life, how to exist, to coexist with people who aren't saved. Okay? Let me tell you, well, hold on. I'll hold on to that thought. So anything that we put above scripture, anything that becomes more authoritative, whether ourself, a political ideology, a person, or a thing, when we start putting that before the truth of scripture, something will go amiss. We will know, we will cease to being Christ-centered people. We will see, cease to being people who are living out a biblical lifestyle. And we're going to talk about that. So we have to be committed to accurately teaching the word. Our third core commitment is committed to living a biblical lifestyle. We are committed to living a biblical lifestyle. Second Galatians chapter 2. There's not a second Galatians. There's only one Galatians. Sorry about that. But Galatians chapter 2, that 20th verse says, "For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." So to be committed to living a biblical lifestyle, it is the natural outgrowth of being Christ-centered. Is that God's word, and it means that God's word is applied to our lives daily, and our lives conform to biblical teaching. This is more than what we abstain from, okay? It's not that we don't practice this or we don't practice that. It's going to shape how we behave privately. It's going to shape how we behave publicly and how we interact with other people. So a lot of times we put a good show on publicly. There are people who are really good actors. They will put on a show out in public. They will look like amazing people. They will look like generous people. They will look like people of integrity and people of honor. But behind closed doors, they're stealing money. They're rotten people. They're cheating on their spouse. The very thing that they told you in public, they don't believe, or they're doing something different. If we're committed to living a biblical lifestyle, we will do this publicly. We're going to do it privately. And how we interact with our people, it's going to shape. If we're truly Christ-centered, we're committed to accurately teaching the word, how we behave to other people, with other people and around other people is going to be dramatically different. Okay. A lot of times we think that we are going to somehow come into the world and that we are just going to transform the world. We are going to make it completely Christian and everyone's going to be full of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, there will come a time when that happens, but not until Jesus comes back. Okay, because even in a Christian community, there we will fall. Okay, there's times when we will not behave Christ-like. There are times that we don't, do the things that Jesus is called to. We're just gonna miss the mark. Okay, but we also live in a society that is not Christian. It may claim to be Christian, but we know better. We know that even in our country, it doesn't matter who's in charge, that we're not really living out biblical principles. This is why Paul tells the Corinthians, hey, be the alternative to those around you in Corinth because they're not living out a biblical lifestyle. And so one of the things we have to do is we have to figure out how to thrive in Babylon, as it were, okay? This world is not our home. The scripture makes it very clear. This is not our home. Our home is in heaven. We are passing through this, whether we're here for 20 years or we're here for 80 years and we pass away, this world is not our home. But we have to learn how to thrive in it. We have to learn how to be Christian, and we have to learn how to be a Christian in such a way that it attracts the world to us. They see something different. They understand that something is different, that we are moving in a different way. We can't be the alternative to the world around us if we are not living a biblical lifestyle. And the world's very quick to tell us that we are narrow-minded, that the things that we teach, the things that we do are maybe they're antiquated or science has shown different. It's why we have to be committed to being Christ-centered, to accurately teaching the Bible, because how we live is going to be different. And people are going to call it into question. But it's that very difference, that thing that we do different, that will draw people to us. Our fourth core commitment, really, again, you're going to see it flows out of it. Okay. Our fourth core commitment is committed to loving people in our community and around the world. We're going to be committed to loving people in our community and around the world. Okay. It's easy to say we love people. It's a lot harder to actually live it out. John 13, chapter 13 and verse 34 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Now, I know someone's going to be, "Hey, well, that's Jesus talking to the disciples." And that is true, okay? But Acts 1 and 8, so the other verses you can look at is John 15 and 12. Acts 1 and 8 tells them to go into all the world, to Judea, Samaria, and then to all the world. So he starts off in your local community, right where we're at. He's saying, share the gospel there. Demonstrate love. Live it out, okay? But then he goes to Samaria and then to all the world. And so we're committed to loving the people in our world. What that means is Jesus loves all people. Love is not defined by skin color, ethnicity, country of origin, or anything else. His love is predicated on the fact that we are his creation. And just as God loves all people, we do too, because they are God's creation. Okay? Can be challenging. Okay? You saw this week. You saw someone assassinated. Someone didn't love them. They didn't see them as God's creation. Now, I know there's people like, "Oh, he was hateful. He was this. He was that. He was a terrible person. The world is a better place." Hey, who are you to be judge, jury, and executioner to something of God's creation? Okay? He didn't kill no one. He didn't murder no one. He didn't rob anyone. He didn't rape anyone. You may have not as liked his politics. You may not have liked his ideology. That doesn't give you a right to take it. On the flip side, there's other people like, "Oh, let's give that guy the death penalty who killed him. He's a terrible person. He's a wicked and evil person." How does God view us when we're not saved, when we're not following him? You're like, "Hey, he's going to hell." Yeah, so were we before we met Jesus. Jesus commands radical love. And it's hard to love people who can be unlovable, that their actions are heinous. They're wicked. They're terrible. How do you love someone like that? Jesus went to the cross for those type of people, that they might come to know him. I'm not saying just because he went to the cross, that means that they're going to be saved. Just because Jesus went to the cross doesn't mean that it's a free pass for anyone to get in. That love conquers all. Love conquers all only if you're willing to follow Jesus. Love is not a get out of jail free pass, okay? But as Christians, we should live out love. Just like Paul tells the Corinthians in chapter 13, he says, "You've got these gifts. You're moving in the gifts of the Spirit, you know, in essence. And you do it well, Corinthians. You love speaking in tongues. Make sure you're doing it in a framework of love." And in the same way, our lives, if not lived out in a framework of love, there's something wrong. And how we live this out is we do ministry in our local community. We are the alternative to the world around us. We gotta live differently. Our lifestyle has to look different. But not only does it have to look different, it just has to be different. And that difference will draw people, okay? But here's the thing, there's people around the world who don't know Jesus. And we want to partner with them. Okay? You may never go to China. You may never go to Guatemala. You may not go to Japan or Russia or any of these other places. You may not go to Norway or Denmark. You may not get to share the gospel there. But what we want to do as a church is we want to partner with people who are there. We would love to be able to send some people out in the missions field, even if it's on the short term, so you can see that the Christianity isn't just what takes place in our church or in our local community. That there's people from all different stripes, all different color of pigmentation, all different socioeconomic background, all different languages, that we understand that they worship and love Jesus. So we want to be generous in how we live out our Christian faith, how we use our money. We want to be a blessing in our community and those around it. We demonstrate that love in various and multiple ways. How we live out our life, how we use our finances, what we do with our time, our talents, and our treasures. Lastly, our last and fifth core commitment is that we are committed to helping people grow in their relationship with God. It's great to be Christ-centered. Okay. I think everyone, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're not Christ-centered, you need to get realigned. You need to be in balance. We need to be committed to accurately teaching the word. We need to be committed to living a biblical lifestyle, because if we're living a messy lifestyle, a lifestyle like the world, we're not showing anything different. We want to be committed to loving people in our community around the world. Why? Because at the end of the day, we want to help people grow in their relationship with God. And if we're not pointing people to Jesus, if we're not helping to cultivate that relationship, what are we doing as a church? I mean, if you just want to learn more about the Bible, there's a million resources for that. You can go on YouTube. I don't know if I always suggest it. You may get bad teaching. You got things like seminary now. You can go to Bible college. You can go to seminary. Heck, there's online seminaries now that are pretty cheap. You can find really good teaching in some of these places. There's Bible scholars who are good Bible scholars, rooted in the Word. They love Jesus. They live out their life. Some of them got YouTube videos and they do tons of teaching. And they're giving you resources. But it's just not about just knowledge. It's just not about consuming knowledge. It's helping them grow in their relationship with God. Famous passage for this is obviously Matthew 28 and verses 18 through 20. Jesus, just before he's going to leave, depart from the earth, this is the last thing he tells his disciples, starting in verse 18 of Matthew 28. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command me you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." So if we're committed to helping people grow in their relationship with God, the purpose of our church is discipleship. It should be the purpose of every church. It's where we grow in faith and our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not just a sequence of classes, but through accurate Bible teaching, discipleship, fellowship with other believers, we are encouraged to live a godly lifestyle, not through a Pharisaical list of do's and don'ts, but through developing a truly Christian lifestyle that is evident in all aspects of our life. We do life together. We live out together. We spend time together. A lot of times people will get more out of a sermon, they'll get more out of a Bible study by just hanging out with other Christians. It might be going fishing. It might be sitting in a restaurant eating. It might just be hanging out, coming in, sitting at the table. I think it's interesting that most New Testament churches, when Christians met solely with other Christians, they met in the house. They had a meal. They gathered around. It was an intimate place. It was an intimate setting. They got to see people live out their Christian faith in real time, in real life, in real situations, not dressed up in suits. I'm not saying there's anything wrong. I like wearing suits, nothing wrong with it. But it's not just showing up at a church building. They got together and did life together. It's interesting. Not only does he tell them, hey, go do this, he says, but all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. The implication is that I'm passing on that authority, or you have access to that authority because of me. Then he says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations. He didn't say just Jews. He didn't say American, there weren't Americans left, but he wasn't going to just say just of Americans or of Republicans or Democrats. Are people who think like you or look like you? He said, of all nations. What he means is, of all people, whether you particularly like them or not, you'd want to be their friend. Everyone needs to know Jesus. Then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that not only are you, discipling them, you're helping them become Jesus, but then by taking on baptism, it is the symbol that you are committed to Jesus. It is a public proclamation that I am identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I'm fully committed. I'm in this thing 100%. A lot of people get baptized, they go down wet centers, they come up with wet centers sometimes. But when baptism is really true, something spiritual is taking place, and it is an acknowledgement that I am sold out for Jesus. I want to be Christ-centered. I want to live a biblical lifestyle, and I'm going to love people, and I'm going to help them in their relationship with God. He says, teaching them. It's interesting. He says, make disciples, baptize them, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Basically, follow the scriptures, obey the scriptures, make it part of your life, bathe it, spend time in it. But you got to do this together. And he says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. But we have to be committed to helping people grow in the relationship with God. But we can't do that if we're not committed into a local church, if we're not showing up, if we're not coming to prayer meeting, we're not spending time in prayer, we're not spending time in His Word, we're not spending time together and growing. They say iron sharpens iron. If you want to get better at basketball, you can read a book that's great and all, and you can learn the rules. And you can learn that you can't stand in the lane for 3 seconds. And you can learn that if you stand outside of the 3-point line, it's 3 points. You learn that you have a 24 seconds to shoot the ball. But that doesn't make you really any better at basketball. You actually have to play basketball. You have to sweat. You have to bump into people. You have to make fouls, and you have to fall, and you have to miss shots, and you have to do all of these things to get. This is the same as Christians. We got to get in. We got to participate. We got to fail. We got to learn. We got to do. We got to do all these things. And we'll find it's just not the great, it's just not the smart ones, it's not the theologians, it's just not the pastors. But a lot of our discipleship and growing is just because we're going to spend time with one another. But we have to commit to doing it so we can help other people do it. You can't actually get people to do something that you're not currently doing. So here's our conclusion. Okay. All of our core commitments. Here's the big idea with it. God is calling us to be the alternative. He's calling us to be the answer to a world that desperately needs Jesus. If you haven't watched the news in the last week, the news told you, it didn't tell you in so many words, but you realize in the last week, if you didn't realize before this, that the world needs desperately Jesus. It is angry. It is hurting. The world is fractured. People are going after one another. It is a world that needs Jesus. So God is calling us to be that alternative, to be that answer to the world that is so desperately longing for something, needing something that's different. So here's the thing. Do we embody our core commitments? Or are they just something we put on a website? It's just something that sits on my computer? Is it just something that I talk about on occasion? Or do we embody it? Are we living these things out? Maybe we're doing one, maybe we're doing two or three, but do we take all five of them? Because here's the thing, all five of those core commitments, I think we need to live all five of them out. So do we embody our core commitments? Our lives showing people that Jesus is a better way. Here's the thing. Jesus has a better way than the way of the world. Okay? The way of the world would tell you that you can do this or you can do that thing or you can pursue this ideology. Just do what makes you happy. Love whoever you want. That there is nothing wrong. Just be who you are. Jesus says, I have a better way for you. I can show you a better way. I can show you a better way of how to live. I can show you a better way of how to love. I can show you a better way how to act. I can show you a better way how to be God's creation. So our lives showing people that Jesus is a better way. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you. God, I thank you that you've given us definition to our church, things that we should embody, that we should live out. God, that we're called to be Christ-like, that we're called to accurately teach your word, both Old and New Testament. Teach it front to cover, God. That God, you've called us to live biblical lifestyles, lifestyles that align with your word, that align with your agenda. God, that we love people the way you love them, that your love flows through us. God, thank you for that. And God, I thank you that you've called us to help people grow in their relationship with God. God, that not only would we grow, but we would help others do it, God. Why, God? Because you are calling us to be the alternative to the world around us and show the world that Jesus is better, that Jesus has a better way. So God, help us to live that out as individuals and as a body. God bless us. Watch over us. I just ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.